The topic I'm bringing to you this morning, I'm not bringing to you because I think you people need it in particular, but I'm bringing it because what I say here today will probably be played in Australia and across the United States and even in Europe and other places. And I think it is what the Seventh-day Adventists, both Reformed and unreformed, if you want to call it that way, the regular church as they call it, need. And perhaps you need it too. I know I needed it. And the sermon that I'm going to give you this morning, I could not give when I started in the ministry, because the material which I am going to present to you was not available to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't think that the young people today realize how fortunate they are and what a wealth of information they have available to them which was not available to me, nor to the Adventist ministry, even 25 years ago, and particularly 30 years ago. I don't think you people realize how fortunate you are. When I started in the ministry, we did not have the Review and Herald articles available to us. And I can remember how thankful I was when Sister Tarbell, her name wasn't that at that time, her husband, Brother Everett at that time, his father had saved the Review and Herald articles, and she loaned them to me. Nobody else had them, friends. The Signs articles were not available. The Recorder articles were not available. The Australasian articles were not available. The Spalding McGann compilation was not available. Selected Messages was not available. Shall I continue? That's the way it was when I started the ministry, friends. This material was not available. And consequently, because it was not available, the Seventh-day Adventists made grave mistakes. Series B was not available. Series A was not available. Now you people stand to answer for a lot more than the Adventists who lived back in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s did, because you have this material available. And you cannot go back and say, look, whatever was good for those people back then is good for me, because, friends, they could not read these things. So they did not know these things. I did not know these things. In fact, Testimonies to Ministers, friends, was made available to the church after I was born. And I'm not real old, I hope. So we are living, friends, in a day and an age when we cannot judge ourselves by any past generation of Seventh-day Adventists, Reformed or regular, where we cannot gauge ourselves by anything that has gone in the past, because we have available to us information which they did not have. Now, if somebody really wanted it, I suppose they might have gotten it. But I know that I wrote to the White Estates and I asked them for Series B, and they said, no, there's nothing in it worth reading. It's all in the past. There's nothing for us today in Series B. And I know that it frightened the brethren when this book was published. This is one of the originals published at McQuaumee Hills. Incidentally, I'd like to say a word right now. I'm not going to answer questions this morning. So don't raise your hands, because I'm not going to recognize your hands. Because if I start answering questions, it'll be like it was last year. I never got through with a sermon. And I want to finish it today. Okay. We're sitting in a special relationship to God and the information available to us. One which was not available to anybody else, and one which we better take advantage of. And I'm going to ask you right now, I want to know how many of you have the Spalding and McGann compilation? How many of you have read it through? That's too bad. Only about a third of those who have it have read it. I've got this. This was When I called McQuamie Hill and found out about this book, I called him long distance from Seattle, and he had 4 copies left. I said, "Are you going to print any more?" He says, "No, under threat of the General Conference, lawsuits, and a lot of other things, I do not dare print any more." I said, "Send me 2 of the last copies." I wanted one for myself and one for my father, who was the Union Conference president at that time in this Union Conference. So I bought the 2 copies. I read it, and it acted like yeast in my mind. This is back in the 50s. When I first read it, I couldn't digest it. It was so foreign to what I had thought, what I had taught, what I had done, what I had seen done. I couldn't digest it. In fact, I still cannot digest and really comprehend everything that is in this book. And I would suggest that all of you get this book. I don't care what you have to pay, $50 for it, or $100. It's worth it. If you're going to be part of the final closing work of God. But if you don't want to be a part of it, then don't spend your money for that. Spend it for candy or something else. Go to Disneyland. That's how vital I think the information in this book is. Now I'm going to come to my text. I was forced to give this talk at Oshawa, Canada, last month, and I hadn't intended to, and I hadn't planned on it, because I allowed people to ask questions back there, and there was one man in particular who was extremely antagonistic, although he was fairly nice about it, and I had to answer his questions. And because he asked the questions, I have a talk that I'm going to give you this morning. And the text I'm starting with is Romans 8:14, and you know what it says, don't you? As many as are what? No. For as many as are led by what? The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that is a definition of a child of God, friends. As many as are led by the Spirit, those are the people who are the children or the sons of God. Now, if you are not being led by the Spirit, you do not qualify. I don't care what church you belong to, or what your position in that church is, or how many good works you accomplish, or how strict you are in your life. If you are not led by the Spirit, you are not a son of God. Now, the problem that we have faced in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is one which is we don't like to talk about, and a lot of people don't like to hear about. But we've done something in this church which is a tragedy. Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, verse 10. And I'll give you time to find it because I want you to be sure I'm reading it right. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and vexed the Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit. Therefore He, what? Was turned to be, what? Their enemy. And he fought against them. And you say, well, now, where do these verses come in? Friends, this is absolutely something that you must give some thought to and make a decision upon, because my talk is on how the Adventist Church has vexed the Spirit of God. And how all Christians have vexed the Spirit of God. And how God's people, beginning clear back when they left Egypt, have vexed the Spirit of God, and God has turned to be their enemy. God turned and he became the enemy of the children of Israel when they got up there at Mount Sinai and they were dancing around the golden calf. And he slew a lot of them, didn't he? And they vexed the Spirit of God when they murmured when they were supposed to go into the land of Canaan, didn't he? Didn't they? And he became their enemy. And thousands of them died. And they vexed the Spirit of God when they were ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And they joined with the Midianites in worldly pleasures and pagan customs. And he slew a lot of them, right? And they vexed the Spirit of God when Achan took those garments and those wedges and hid them in his tent, and they went up to Ai, and God turned them and delivered them into the hands of the people of Ai, right? And David vexed the Spirit of God when he numbered Israel, and there were a lot of people died, right? And the Jews vexed the Spirit of God when they crucified Christ, and they have lost their homeland. Now they're trying to get it back. And the dissension they have down there, friends, I'm glad I don't live there. They've had a terrible time even trying to get a government the last month. And the early Christians vexed the Spirit of God. And Ananias and Sapphira, friends, vexed the Spirit of God. And what happened to them? Read it. Acts, the fifth chapter. They came in and lied about their pledge. And what happened to them? And who was it that Peter says they lied to? Well, let's just take a look at it and see what he says. It was about the same space, 3 hours afterwards, that his wife came, knowing what was done. And Peter answered her, and she said the same thing. And Peter said unto you, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, it is a serious thing to vex the Spirit of God by rebellion against God and by rejecting the Holy Spirit and by lying to the Holy Spirit and attempting to deceive the Holy Spirit and slighting the Holy Spirit, because in Isaiah it says when you do that, what does the Holy Spirit become? Your enemy. And what does he do? He fights against you. Now this text, I would like to have these people who believe that God does not destroy or punish explain. I would like to have them explain. It says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, friends, becomes your enemy and fights against you. And they say only the devil does that. And in doing that, friends, they make the devil the Spirit of God. I won't say more on that. That's another sermon. Because that's what a great many people have done in the world today. They have turned the devil into the Holy Spirit in more ways than one. Now, friends, how have the Adventist Church vexed the Spirit of God? Now, friends, this is where we have vexed the Spirit of God. Would you like to have me read it to you? Spalding McGann compilation, and I'll tell you, there is so much material in here on this subject that if I were to cover it, or try to cover it all, we'd be here till about 4 o'clock this afternoon. There is so much material on that in Testimonies to Ministers, we'd be here another hour. There is so much more in Series A and Series B, we'd probably be here another hour. On the vexing of the Spirit of God on the part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and how have we done it? Page 311 is where I'm going to begin. For years I have been instructed that there is danger, constant danger, that our brethren will look to their fellow men for permission to do this or that instead of looking to God. Now I'm going to let you think about that a little bit, and I'm going to continue to read the rest of the paragraph. Thus they became weaklings. You want to become a weakling? No, good for nothing, weakling, friends, in God's work. Then you go around asking men permission. I'll read again. For years I have been instructed that there is danger, constant danger, that our brethren will look to their fellow men for permission to do this or that instead of looking to God. Thus they became weaklings. And I'm going to tell you, friends, I worked for the Seventh-day Adventists for almost 30 years, and there are an awful lot of weaklings on the payroll. And I've talked to ministers and employees of the Adventist Church in recent years and this year, and there's still an awful lot of weaklings on the payroll. And some of them sit in conference president's jobs. And they sit in a lot of different places because they are scared to turn around without asking permission from men. They have no unction from God to do anything. And they permit themselves to be bound about with man-made restrictions disapproved by God. And again, I'm going to bring out, in my lifetime, friends, we have, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, adopted almost 600 pages of bylaws. In my lifetime, we published our first church manual to rule and to regulate the church. And we are so burdened with rules and regulations and so many committees and so many people to get permission from that most projects die before they ever get through the rigmarole. And consequently, we have a bunch of weaklings on the payroll, friends. Now, I know that the brethren are going to get a copy of this tape, and they're going to listen to it, and they're going to know I called them weaklings. And I hope they do. But really, friends, this is the problem of the Adventist Church, and it's part of the reason why we're at Silver Lake 7. Because you people still don't go to God for your orders. You still don't go to God for your instruction. You still don't go to God to find out what He wants you to do. Because you people, too many of you, now I'm not saying that you people here in particular, but too many people write to me to find out what to do. And they talk to me to find out what to do. And they look to somebody else and this, that, and the other person. Now, here is where I believe, and I stand, and I will stand, and I continue to stand, and I hope every one of you will stand and believe this. The Lord can impress minds and conscience to do His work under bonds to God. And in a spirit of fraternity that will be in accordance with His law. Now, that's another thing that's stressed through this book, and that is, all ye are brethren. No bosses up here and peons down here in the Lord's work. Everybody is a servant of God. And you may say, with equal rank and standing, well, how about Moses? So didn't the children of Israel need somebody to guide them out of Egypt? Well, if you want to be in the condition the children of Israel were, then you need it too. If you want to be a Laodicean, then you need somebody to boss you around and tell you what to do too. And frankly, I find no fault with this marvelous Laodicean machinery which the Seventh-day Adventists and Reformed Adventists have set up, because it's exactly what they need for the condition they're in. And frankly, the Adventists have done a masterful job of setting up a wonderful Laodicean machinery to run a Laodicean church, which is not God's church. It's in a backslidden condition, and He's going to reject it. And as our brother said when he was making me a little plea before I began speaking, we're not here to start a new church or to organize a movement, and there's nothing to join. The only thing that I'm here for is to get every one of you to go to work for God. And that's the only place you better be working, and the only person that you better be working for. Well, that's page 311. Let's go back to the back part of the book. I tell you, it's When I read these things, I almost want to weep, because it seems so difficult for people to do what it says to do here. When men engage in the labor for the souls of others. Now, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Isn't that what a church is for? Okay. Isn't that what you're supposed to be doing? When men engage in a labor for the souls of others, they are not to be made amenable to the will of their fellow laborers. You understand what I'm reading to you? If you go out to work for the Lord, you are not accountable to me and to Brother Miklich or Brother Siever or anybody here. And I have no right to make you accountable to me. Because if I do, I am then vexing the Spirit of God, and He will become my enemy, and He will fight against me. Because when I put myself in that place to guide and direct the servants of God, I am then trying to shoulder out the Holy Spirit and take His place. And I am putting myself between you and God. Continuing the same paragraph. When men engage in a labor for souls of others, they are not to be made amenable to the will of their fellow laborers. God is well able to direct the course and action of those who work for Him. I say, most of the Seventh-day Adventists do not work for God. They work for the church. Do you believe that God is well able to direct the course of action of those who work for Him? Do you believe God's able to do that? You want the latter rain. You want to give the loud cry. Why, friends, we need the early rain. We need to quit working for human beings, quit working for man-made organizations, quit working for churches, and start working for God. The rest of the paragraph. But when His laborers, instead of calling upon Him, seek first and regard as of first importance the counsel and advice of human minds, He is dishonored. 4:13. Now think about it, friends. It is a dishonor to God when you ask counsel and advice first from your fellow servants. And friends, there is nobody in this world that is not a fellow servant of yours who is working for Christ. There is nobody who is a boss. We are all servants of God, or else we are not servants of God at all. We are all finding out from God what God wants us to do, or we are not servants of God. We have become servants of men. The method of sending one minister to another minister to learn his duty is a plan of working that should not be encouraged. Can't be any plainer. Greater evils will result from this course than finite erring men can foresee. My brother, God lives and reigns. Do you believe that? Let your brethren have the right of way to the footstool of Christ. Why, what was this poor man doing? Incidentally, this is Elder George W. Reeser, president of the Southern California Conference. That's who it's addressed to. Encourage them to carry their burdens to the Lord and not to any human being. This man was a tyrant. But probably he wasn't as bad as some of them we have right now. Now, friends, you're beginning to get the picture of what's wrong We're going to be here for 1,000,000 years unless you people go to work for God instead of for the church. And the Holy Spirit is going to turn and he's going to become our enemy, friends, like he did the children of Israel. Rest of the, well, you ought to read this whole letter. It's probably one of the plainest. All right, now you may say, oh yes, but the Adventist Church, and I don't know whether there's any Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, or Presbyterians here either, but I'll conclude all the churches together, and I'm just using the term Adventist because I think that's what most of you people are. The Adventist Church, friends, let me read to you how God looks at the system under which we are currently operating. Top of the page. I'm just skipping around on this page. You can read the whole thing if you get the book. God will have nothing to do with the methods of working which finite man, or rather, where finite men are allowed to bear rule over their fellow men. Now I'm going to ask you, how much then does God have to do with the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, if you believe Ellen G. White, he has nothing to do with it. And frankly, I can say amen to that, because I believe it. And if you've listened to my other talks, I have the documents to prove, friends, that they make the ministers sign contracts of loyalty to the church. That they will abide by the church rules, and in that contract, at least the copies that I've gotten a hold of that have been submitted, there is no mention of those contracts of either the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy. Just the church manual and conference policy, or union conference policy, or general conference policy. That's all that's in there. No mention of the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy. Now, I hope they've listened to the tapes and that they have repented and they've put the Bible in there. But where one man, what, bears rule over another man, what, God will have nothing to do with the methods of working where finite men are allowed to bear rule over their fellow men. He calls for a decided change to be made. Now, it's impossible for a committee, friends, to make that change. It is absolutely impossible for the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, and incidentally, since I've been talking on organization, the brethren have been awfully busy, and they've been reorganizing, and they've got a committee going right now, reorganizing some more, and somebody smuggled me the minutes of the meeting last June. It is impossible, friends, for them to straighten the mess out, because the very method they go about to straighten it out is wrong. Because they set up a group of men to set up a bunch of rules to straighten you out, and that's what's wrong in the first place, a bunch of their rules. There is only one way for it to be straightened out, and that is for you individually to say, hey, I'm going to throw that yoke off, and I'm going to take Christ's invitation, and I'm going to put his yoke on, and I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to get my orders from God and God alone. And you may say, but people need direction. Yes, all the people who are not led by the Spirit have got to have a Laodicean organization or a Catholic organization or a Lutheran organization or a Presbyterian organization to tell them what to do. Now you may say, aren't you carrying it a little far? Oh, I wished I had time to read all of this to you. I'll better finish this paragraph here. In other words, God has nothing to do. A decided change is called for. The voice of command must no longer be heard. What? The voice of command must no longer be heard. The first Sabbath in August, friends, I spoke in a little church way out in eastern Colorado. And that poor church or the people are struggling for their lives because the conference president has come down there and ordered them this and ordered them that and ordered them something else and ordered them to disfellowship people and ordered them to... And they won't do it, so he's out to destroy the church. The voice of command, friends, that's your voice or anybody else's voice of command, must no longer be heard. The Lord has among His workers, men of humility, from these should be chosen men who will conduct the work in the fear of God. Now, when a conference president is elected, you know what they do in the Adventist church if he can't control his conference? First, they ridicule him, and they make fun of him, and they try to shame him into being a dictator. And if that doesn't work, and he still can't get the crack in the whip and getting the people in line, they remove him and give him some job like a general vice president of the conference or assistant to the president of the conference or some job like that. He is expected, friends, to command, and if he does not command, they don't want him. Yet here's the appeal, friend. Now, you want the date on this? 1907. Now, I'm glad it's 1907 because the brethren tried to tell me all the time they straightened everything out in 1903. Don't you believe them when they tell you that? They messed everything up in 1903. They had it almost straightened out in 1901. And they wouldn't even elect any conference presidents to be bosses. And then they went back to that, and we have gone down the drain, friends, organizationally. And even since I quit working for them about 13 years ago, the Adventist Church has changed its organization so drastically that you people don't even belong to anything that even resembles what it was like in the 50s. If you want to look at their constitution and bylaws, I never had to sign a contract of employment with the brethren. They trusted me. They don't trust each other anymore, friends. That's why they have a contract of employment. Now, you want me to read you that? All right. Series A of the testimonies. I wasn't going to read this one, but probably I should. Page 148, Series A, number 3, page 16, if you want both references. All right, here's what it tells us here. And this is talking about church organization. She says, obstacles to the work. And I'm going to start in the middle of the paragraph. They more readily express their own will than the will of God. What? Yet they are very strenuous in having their will regarded as the will of God. Maybe I ought to stop and let's think about that one again. What is she saying? She says they more readily express whose will? Their will than the will of God. And then she says they are very strenuous in having their will, what? Regarded as the will of God. Now think that one through and memorize it. Satan is urging his attributes into the very midst of us. He is seeking to destroy our love for and confidence in each other. And the lack of confidence which brethren in the ministry repose in their fellow laborers is easily read in the rules and regulations concerning even the details of the work which they seek to impose upon them. The more rules you see drawn up to run the church, the less confidence the brethren have in each other. If they had confidence, friends, listen, if I believe that you are working for God under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I would not dare make one rule for you. I wouldn't need to. Right? And if I did it, I would be interfering with the work of the Holy Spirit in directing your life. And I would be vexing the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would become my enemy and fight against me. But if I believe that you are not led by the Holy Spirit, and that you're a Laodicean, and Christ is outside the door knocking, trying to get in, then I have to make some rules for you to keep you in line and make you look respectable and get you to do what I want you to do. Now, some people say I'm anti-organization. Time's going too fast. I'm not an anti-organization. I am 100%, friends, for God's organization. And what is God's organization? Well, we'll read it in brief. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11. And he, who? Who is the he? God, the Holy Spirit. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Who did it? The conference committee sat down. My friends, are we like the Mormons? The Mormons elect 12 apostles. Are we like the Mormons? They elect a prophet. Are we like the Mormons? They elect all of these gifts of the Spirit, friends. The current prophet of the Mormon Church, I don't even know what his name is the president of the Mormon Church. The 12 apostles of the Mormon Church have been elected. When one dies, they elect a new one. Friends, that's the way the Adventists have been operating. The Bible says he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, gives these gifts. Let's turn now and read in Corinthians. In the 12th chapter, of 1 Corinthians, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And then he goes on down and he says in verse 7, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man what? To profit with all. Now, everybody here should have a gift of the Spirit. It says it's given to every man. Or you should have two or three gifts. And I don't care whether you're young or old, whether you're a man or woman, whether you're educated or uneducated, you should have a gift of the Spirit, because Paul says they're given to every man. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, but all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, not the church. Now, friends, I'm for God's organization. And I'm going to say one thing right now. We are never going to do what God wants us to do in this world until we join God's organization and get out of men's organization. And if you want to stay in a man-made organization, go ahead. I have nothing to urge. But if you want to go to work for God, then you better get out of some man-made organization. And you better go to work for God. Now, every one of you should know what your gift is. And if you don't come to me and ask. And don't get a committee together to ask. And don't get your family together. You know, I have in my file at home a bunch of questionnaires that have been passed out in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they borrowed them from the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and Methodists. And it's a questionnaire, well, do you do this, do you that, and the other, and then they turn it into the pastor, and then he decides whether you're to pass out literature or teach a Sabbath school class, and he decides from that questionnaire which of the gifts of the Spirit you have. That's a bunch of malarkey. You should know which gift you have and go to work and forget the pastor. And he won't be very happy. So what? You'll have the approval of God. Which would you rather have? All right, now, then he goes on down and he says, look, he likens the church to the body, and he says there's feet and there's hands and there's eyes and the mouth and all the rest and parts of the body. And he says every part is what? Essential. Therefore, if you don't have one gift and somebody else has got another gift, don't complain. You're all just as vital and essential as any other part of the church. And one gift is just as important to the operation of God's work as another. But you are very foolish if you try to exercise a gift which you have not received. And this was one of the problems that started out in the early Seventh-day Adventist Church before we had all of this machinery we have today and questionnaires to decide who should do what. And that was, they had some people going around exercising or trying to exercise gifts they didn't have. And the brethren had to call upon them and talk to them. Well, is that all right? Well, there is a statement in here, and I'm trying to remember which page it's on, where Sister White says very plainly, well, here it is, bottom of page 413, my brother, this is the conference president, God lives and reigns. Do you believe that? Let your brethren have the right of way to the footstool of Christ. Encourage them to carry their burdens to the Lord and not to any human being. Never take the responsibility of becoming conscience for another. As brethren, you may counsel together and pray together and seek instruction from the source of all wisdom, but you are not to seek to direct another regarding his duty. Now I say, friends, and I can say it, and I dare anybody to challenge me, that you can go all the way through the writings of Ellen G. White and James White, and you will never find that they ever gave any conference committee or GC committee or any group in the church any more authority than counsel and pray together. And that's as far as it goes. We are to counsel together. We are to pray together. We are, as fellow servants, working for God, led by the Holy Spirit, to fellowship, to share, to encourage one another, to help one another, but we are never, what does it say here? But you are not to seek to direct another regarding his duty. Let all work of this character be done away. It can't be any plainer, can it? God forbids, who does? God forbids that this spirit shall again come into the work while time shall last. All right, now, friends, we're not starting a new church. But what I want to start is a group of people who are working for God, who will not tolerate this which God forbids among them. Who are afraid to submit their direction to their fellow human beings because they want it only from God. Now, when we can get a handful of people like that, we can get something rolling. I shouldn't say we, God can. When God can get a handful of people who say, look, Lord, I'm going to serve you and you alone. I'm going to keep the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When we can get a handful of people like that, you watch what happens. Now, I'm not saying it's going to start out with the speed of lightning, because, friends, in Volume 5, last page, it says in the closing work it's going to go with the speed of lightning. And we aren't there yet. But if we will start, friends, God will lead us along. He'll test you. Oh, he will test you. You will go through trials and temptations and burdens and problems that you never dreamed existed. You will have to face sometimes the fact that you may lose every friend you have if you obey God instead of them. And you may have people abandon you, and you will not be a great leader of a great multitude. And anybody that wants to be a leader of a great multitude cannot be the servant of Christ. Because he says, whosoever shall be greatest among you, let him be what? Your servant. And he says, they shall not what? Have dominion over you. It's not going to be like it is with the Gentiles, friends. Now, we've got to do some radical thinking. The greatest obstacle to the finishing of God's work today is the Seventh-day Adventist organization. The greatest obstacle to finishing God's work is any church organization. Because it is in the way. And in Series B, she says it will be swept away by storm and tempest. The greatest obstacle to finishing God's work is any church organization. Because it is in the way. I could spend all day on this one page. But you may say, well, did she really mean this? Well, she gives a case in history here. And it starts on page 60 and runs for a lot of pages. And it's she is trying to be nice, and it's addressed to a man named Daniels and Palm and Colcord. And you probably never heard of Palm and Colcord. But you have heard of A.G. Daniels, haven't you? And she was shown some very important things. And I would suggest that you get this and study this letter very, very carefully. I'm only going to pick out a couple of paragraphs that kind of hit the meat of the situation. I have been deeply moved in the night season as we were in a meeting where several were assembled. We were setting forth the present situation and how few there were to do the work so important and essential to be done. One of commanding appearance, who had been listening to the description of the condition of things, arose and said, and I have never found where the quote ends. Somebody in typing this goofed. Will you please look carefully and see if you are not accepting, if you are accepting the men that are waiting to do service for the Master? Now, what was the problem that they couldn't find workers? They were looking for the wrong people. You have mistaken your calling. What mistake was it? And what it comprehends in the position you occupy toward one another who has moved. One of you who has moved to another field of labor. Now we have the situation, and to sum it up and give it to you without having to read pages and pages, a man by the name of Hickok had packed up and moved from where the conference had told him to go to a place they hadn't told him to go, where there were already three or four preachers. Now you can imagine what happens when that happens. And this poor fellow Hickok was catching it. Now this person or being, whichever it was that she saw, says, number one, all ye are brethren, to no one has the Lord given permission to rule over a brother. Now think about that one. Are all of you brethren? Then God has never given you permission to rule over your brother. When I was young, we didn't call people elders and this and that and the other in the Adventist church. We called them brother. And we never called anybody doctor. It was brother. That was the highest title they were entitled to. And still is. Now, skipping over a few pages, this poor man, Brother Hickok, whom they have a problem with because he packed up and went where they didn't tell him to go and landed where somebody else was that they had told to go there. It says, the Lord has accepted men and borne with them, and their brethren have treated them indifferently. Skipping down through the paragraph, talking about Brother Hickok, he is in God's service. Well, thank God for that. He was in the right service. He is in God's service. He is God's property. Now, I want you to think of yourself that way. You are in whose service? God's service. You are whose property? God's property. you have no right, talking again to the conference president, A.G. Daniels, you have no right to handicap him as you have done. It went so far that they wouldn't send his paycheck to where he was, they sent it to where he should be, according to their vote. And so the poor man went in debt. Well, now what about this troublesome character? By going to another field to work without consulting his brethren, what has he done? Well, this would be chaos, wouldn't it? Of course it would in the Adventist organization. By going to another field of labor without consulting his brethren, at least you ought to call the conference president and tell him you're going. They do not understand just how God will bring about the accomplishment of the work he would have done. This very moving to another part of the field may be holy in the Lord's order. Let men be delicate and exercise their caution when it will tell for God's glory in the end. Now, you read through here and you'll find that Sister White finally comes out and she says again, men may have become feeble by looking to men and trusting in men when they go, or rather, they go when men say to go. They ought to look to God and trust in Him for wisdom, and they left the rest of the paragraph out, and I knew what it says. Now then, we go back to Brother Hickok. When he went to New Zealand because Brother Daniels expressed the opinion that his course of action had been wrong, he was left with nothing to do. But ought men's opinions to be regarded as infallible? And then it tells the condition and the problems and the debt he had and all the rest. And then we go over to page 68 and it says, God is the one who orders all things. Do you believe that? Have you not had any idea that his movement, that's Brother Hickok's, his movement made by Brother Hickok was under the ordering of God? Now, I suggest you read the whole letter. I'm just bringing you out a situation which developed, which occurred, where a man, without consulting the conference brethren, went, and he was employed by them, mind you, he was on their payroll, he went to where God wanted him to do, and so they cut him off, and they wouldn't send him a paycheck, and Sister White said he went where God wanted him. Did not the Lord see that you might not deal with his servant wisely? Did he not see that he needed to do service in some other part of his vineyard, just where he is, and then she ends up telling him to send the check where the man is. Now really, friends, this is the God's organization, and that is men go where God wants them, and they don't bother to ask permission from the brethren. And like I say, that would create chaos, and I admit it, and the brethren tell me that would be chaos, and I have their documents, and I have the Defense Literature Committee statement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church saying that these principles of organization would create chaos in our worldwide work. Yes, friends, they would destroy man-made organization. And frankly, that's one of my goals. Is to help the Lord destroy man-made organizations so the Lord's organization can work. And of course, if none of you are willing to join the Lord's organization and you insist on remaining in a man-made organization, why then, where are we going to be, friends? We'll reach coming to Silver Lake 100 years from now. Because the work of God cannot be done by human agencies. Well, there are a number of other things that perhaps we should take a look at. Page 317, or I should say 307 in this book. I'd say get the book, friends. I didn't understand why when our friend over at McQualmie Hill printed this that the general conferenceman came in, at least he told me this on the phone, and he says, I never saw men bang the counter so hard and stamp their feet so hard and jump up and down and yell so loud as these men did when they found out I had printed this. They were scared, friends. You folks would read this and act on it. You know what happened? The people read it and didn't act on it. And it took me, I got this in the mid-50s, friends, and I didn't really act on it until 1970. That's how long it took me, because I'd been so brainwashed the other way. Page 307. I know that some have thought it advisable for the workers in our sanitariums to sign certain contracts. But I know also that it is not in the accordance with God's plan for the workers to sign these contracts. Now, I'm not talking about ministers now, am I? I'm talking about janitors and nurses and doctors and hydrotherapists and business managers. These are sanitarium workers, friends, hospital workers. They are pledged to God. Who? Well, if I'm pledged to God, what kind of a human contract do I need? None. And I better not sign one or I'll vex the Holy Spirit. My friends, for me to sign a contract with a human being that I'm going to do this or that when I'm supposed to be working for the Lord, and I'm not talking about business. I'm talking about working for God. For me to sign a contract when I'm supposed to be working for the Lord is to take myself out of employment of God and put myself in employment of whoever I sign a contract with. Then she continues, they are pledged to God, and if he moves upon them to take the message to a certain place, they shall be bound by a pledge, rather, shall they be bound by a pledge that hinders them from going? Never, never. Read this book, friends, digest this book, absorb this book, and get your ideas straightened out. Page 308, another letter addressed to A.G. Daniels. He was the greatest dictator we ever had in this denomination. He stayed in for 20 years, longer than anybody else. Stayed in his presidency. The Lord must be given an opportunity to show men their duty and to work upon their minds. Now, comes down to the church members. Let our churches be guarded. Let our people work intelligently, not under the rule of any man, but under the rule of God. That's the whole church, friends. When you go back to your local church, if you're still a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you exert and insist that you're employed and you are a church member working for God. They'll probably throw you out. 308, bottom paragraph, let our churches be guarded. Let our people work intelligently, not under the rule of any man, but under the rule of God. Let them stand where they can follow the will of God. Their service belongs to Him. A few years back, one of the members in the Lake Tahoe Church was going to pass out the chapter in Volume 5 on the ceiling. The pastor came out and forbid her to do it. She did it anyway. So he then said, if you do it again, I'm going to call the sheriff. At the Soquel camp meeting this last year, and I told the people this Thursday night, a friend of mine called me up, and he went down there, and he went out to down there to pass out the material regarding our relationship to the National and World Council of Churches, and they sent the Adventist police on the campground, and they got on either side, and they escorted him off. And they said, you cannot pass this literature out on the campground. So he waited till they disappeared, and he walked back on, and he didn't pass any more out. He just stopped people and showed it to them. He wouldn't hand it to them. So they came, and they threw him off again and says, this time we're calling the State Highway Patrol. So they called the State Highway Patrol, and the State Highway Patrolman came out there because he was standing at the gate passing it out, and they said, arrest this man. And he gave them a bawling out, and he said, wait a minute. This man has every right to stand here at the gate and pass this literature out, and don't you lay a hand on him. Now, friends, that type of thing would never happen in God's organization. God's organization would never forbid anybody to pass out anything. And people have criticized us here at Silver Lake because we allow anybody to come and set their literature back there, and we allow anybody to be free to pick up whatever they want and read it. And that's God's way of doing things, friends. When we in any way, shape, or form seek to restrict free access to the minds of the people on the part of anybody, we are outside and acting in the way the devil would act and not God. And you may say, hey, wait a minute. You got to look after the sheep. Well, where do you read in the Bible, friends, that you have to look after the sheep? You have to run God's work. According to James White, he says, when it is the last appeal for him to straighten out the organization, he says, Christ does not drive the sheep, he leads them. And that's the only way you can look after the sheep, friends. You've got to lead them. Anytime you start driving them, then you're not working for God. And I don't know, when I was a kid, I used to go visit my grandpa up in Michigan, and he had about 40 sheep. And they're pretty hard to get anywhere, leading or driving. Well, friends, I hope that we're not sheep. I hope we're fellow servants. I hope we're brethren. Because that's all we are, friends. And that's the position we have to occupy. And, of course, again, the question on page 308 is contracts. Now, we heard some talking about the loud tribe. We heard talk about the latter rain. You wonder why it isn't coming? Well, I'll tell you, friends, it isn't coming because we haven't gone to work for God yet, most of us. It isn't coming because most of us don't even know what gift of the Spirit we have. And you better get down on your knees and find out from God what your orders are and what talents He's given to you. And don't, you know, if in God's organization there are no square pegs and round holes. There are no misfits. Everybody in God's organization is given exactly the ability from God to do exactly the work He wants them to do. And they are successful. Under the showers of the latter rain, the inventions of man, the human machinery, will at times be swept away. The boundary of man's authority will be as broken reeds. Page 58, bottom of the page. And who's going to take over? And the Holy Spirit will speak through the living human agent. Why don't you volunteer, friends? And don't come to me. You can't volunteer to me. It's between you and God. Selected Messages, Book 2, page 58, now at the top of page 59. The Holy Spirit will speak through the living human agent with convincing power. No conference committee can ever give you that, friends. No human organization can ever give anybody that. No one will then watch, and listen very carefully, if you folks say, well, wait a minute, I'm not fluent and I murder the King's English. And I do all of these things, and I'm going to tell you something, friends. There was a lady known as Ellen G. White who murdered the King's English right up to her dying day. All you have to do is to get some of her unedited manuscripts. She did. She got her words mixed up and used the wrong tenses and everything else right up to her, the end of her life. And you may say, well, but I'm not a fluent speaker, and I can't do this, and I mumble, and I get my sentences jumbled, and I get prepositions in the wrong place and all the rest. All right. When you're working for God with the power of the Holy Spirit, what does it say? No one then will watch to see if the sentences are well rounded off or if the grammar is false. Now think about that. You haven't got an excuse for sitting home and not opening your mouth. I don't care how you slaughter the language or the grammar, friends. You go to work for God, and He'll give you the convincing power, and He doesn't worry about how you said it. And He doesn't worry about the faultless grammar. It says so right there, top of page 59. Then it says the living water will flow in God's channels. So don't give me the excuse, well, I'm not educated, I don't know the grammar, I'm going to mix things up, all of this type of thing. You just go to work and do what God wants you to do. Page 300, Testimonies to Ministers. And this is the main thing, friends, that I have. And this is why I am calling for a reorganization. I'm calling for a new organization, God's organization. And again, unless those who can help in blank are aroused to a sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of God when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, what will these people be doing? They will want to bind about his work to meet their narrow ideas. And friends, that is exactly what the Adventist organization does. They came around to me and they said, look, you can't preach on certain texts. And I said, Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, they didn't know what to do with that. They said, well, it'd be better if you didn't. And I said, just forget it. You have never been given the authority to tell me that there is any text in the Bible I cannot preach on. So I continue to preach on Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 7. You know what they say? You know what it says? It says, cursed is the man that maketh flesh his arm, and blessed is the man that depends on God. And they told me I couldn't preach on that. That was 25 years, almost 30 years ago. Well, I continued to preach on it. They told me I couldn't do a lot of things. And I said, look, it's in these books, it's in the Bible, I'm going to go do it, I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to take a stand against it. And I got the constituency organized, and we voted against GC policy, friend. And then they came to me and said, you will never, ever pastor another Seventh-day Adventist church to teach them the things you've taught to Lake Tahoe and Carson City. And I said, what are you going to do with me? And they were willing to pay me a salary for doing nothing. And I said, no thanks, I'm not interested. So I quit working for them, and then they began, still ordered me around. And the first Silver Lake meeting, they called me into the conference committee, and they said, we forbid you to go to Silver Lake meeting. And I'm going to tell you something. The first Silver Lake meeting was put on by members in good and regular standing of the Nevada-Utah Conference. And it was organized by them. And I asked the conference president, I said, are you going up there to look after your sheep? And he said, no. And I turned to the conference committee and I said, any of you men going up there to find out what's going on? Nope. And I said, well, then I care enough about these people to go up and find out what's going on. I'm going up there, and I came up here and spoke. And they kicked me out of the conference church for disobedience. Friends, that kind of tyranny, vexes the Holy Spirit, and he what? Becomes their enemy, and he fights against them, and the poor man that did that is dead. I mean dead and buried. And he wasn't much older than I. And the man who preceded him, who harassed in that way, is also dead. And for the last few years of his life, he was so mentally confused, friends, the brethren did not know what to do with him. And all he had to do was see a member from Lake Tahoe or Carson City, and he was launched into uncontrollable tirades. Friends, you cannot vex the Holy Spirit and have the peace of God in your heart. You paid dearly for it. And these men who set themselves up in the Adventist church to be dictators paid dearly for it in ulcers and rheumatism and arthritis and all kinds of degenerative diseases. And they tell me now that the men engaged in the Davenport scandal, every single one of them is a very sick man. Including the man who, for a little while, was president of this conference. They had to retire him because of his health. Friends, you do not do that. You believe the Bible, and don't you dare vex the Holy Spirit by getting in the way. Don't you dare insult the Holy Spirit by going to your fellow men to find out your duty. Don't you dare ignore the Holy Spirit, friends. You go to work for God. And with God behind you, I'm going to tell you something. You will be amazed at what is accomplished. And I won't say what you accomplished, because you don't do it. You will be amazed at what is accomplished. Things that you didn't dream would happen will happen. Battles that you saw no way out of will be won. And God's church will become what it is described as in volume 5, an army terrible with banners striking terror and fear to the hearts of sinners. That day is ahead of us, friends, and it's only ahead of us because we've been working for the wrong organization. Going to evangelism, page 700. We find some very interesting things. Well, let's start on the other page. As the time comes for it, and then they put their own idea, and I think they're correct, and that is the message of the third angel to be given with great power, the Lord will work through human instrumentalities, leading the minds of those consecrating themselves to his service. Who's going to lead, friends? The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his Spirit. By what? Than by the training of literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. You better get your message from God, friends, and not from somebody else. What's going to happen? The sins of Babylon will be laid open. Uh-oh, that is a very unpopular task. You want trouble, you start that. A young friend of mine up in Toronto, Canada, got some material together, and I helped him get some of it together. I encouraged him to do this, so I'm probably a little bit responsible. All he did, friends, was put in a pamphlet the stand of Martin Luther when he started the Reformation and tried to reform the Catholic Church and got thrown out for his trouble. And that is that the papacy is the beast of Revelation 13. And then he put in some modern updating to it. And he passed it out among Seventh-day Adventists in Oshawa, where our college is, and in Toronto, where we have some large churches. And a little while later, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police were knocking on his door, saying he had been turned into them as a possible threat to the upcoming visit of the Pope. And they were putting him under surveillance. It scared the poor young fellow, and you need to pray for him. Because he wrote me a letter, and he said, and he called me, and he said, I got into real trouble for doing that. There must be some way of doing the Lord's work without getting into trouble. Now let me tell you, friends, I wrote back and told him, no way is there any way of doing the Lord's work without getting into trouble. Absolutely. You do not fight the devil without getting the devil to fight back. And I could read you a lot of statements on that. Now, continuing here. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. That's your job and your message, friends, under the unction of the Holy Spirit. You know what the leaders of the Adventist Church are telling the ministers today, and laymen? Don't talk about these things. Don't preach about these things. A friend of mine recently even went to Tucker and said, "Why don't you talk about these things?" And he said, "You want me to put off the air?" And Tucker, friends, I admire him. He does a really a good job. All will be unmasked by the solemn warning. The people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. Now, you go out with the right message, you're going to get somebody to listen to you. You go out with what they're preaching in all the churches, why should they listen to you? You know, I'm going to say something. I try to attend the Adventist church every once in a while, and most of what I hear in the Adventist church, I can hear in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, and even the Roman Catholic church, and the Lutheran church, and the Presbyterian church. And when I went to Lake Tahoe the first Sabbath of this year, the elder of the church came to me and he says, "Brother Bauer, we never hear a sermon on last day events. We never hear a sermon on Revelation and prophecy here. Would you, if I can arrange it, come and give us a study like that at Lake Tahoe?" And I said, "If you can arrange it, yes." I haven't done it yet. Friends, it's a famine in the Adventist church from hearing the Word of God today. This is what I hear everywhere. I have a letter here from Australia. The people are starving to death down there, friends. This is only about the fifth letter that was waiting for me when I got back from my trip about a week or 10 days ago. I wasn't going to read this. But here's what he says. "We feel like not going to our churches because we are not getting fed. Things have reached that stage. Only a few people in each church seem to be in touch with the issues. Where are we as a people? Now the pulpits are being used to attack God's true people who are speaking the truth. Soon persecution will break upon us from within. It is very hard to wake people up to the hour in which we live. People just don't want to know the truth and those who are trying to present it. We know that you are warning God's people with your tape ministry. A few of us, I have no tape ministry. I make no tapes. I distribute no tapes. But I do not forbid anybody to tape me. And if you want tapes, don't write to me. I haven't got any. I turned that business over to God a long time ago. Now, friends, God needs people to go to work for Him. And I don't care whether you're young or old, man or woman, educated or uneducated, God wants you. And He wants you to go to work for Him and take your orders from Him, get your message from Him, get your instructions from Him, and don't go off until you've got them, friends. And so, what are you going to do? Well, you better get the books down, you better get your Bible down, you better get down on your knees until you have a conviction and you cannot keep the message in, you must speak it. And then go out and give it. Back to the same page. In evangelism, many will be hurrying hither and thither, constrained by the conference committee. Is that what it says? Constrained by the Spirit of God. When are we going to do this, friends? When are we going to have a relationship with God that we need? When are we going to let God tell us what to do? And when are we going to listen when God does tell us something to do? Constrained by the Spirit of God to bring the light to others. The Spirit is poured out upon all who will yield to its promptings. And casting off all man's machinery and binding rules and cautious methods, they will declare the truth. Now, the whole trouble is everybody wants to listen and be guided by the Spirit without casting off man's binding rules and cautious movements. They want to belong to some church. And you can't have it both ways. Shall I read that again? The Spirit is poured out upon all who will yield to its promptings and what? casting off all man's machinery, his binding rules, and cautious methods, they will declare the truth with the might and power, with the might and Spirit's power. You want to go? I want the power of God behind you, friends. Then you got to reject the power of man. You want to speak the truth with convincing power, then you've got to throw out all of man-made influence and power. You can't serve two masters. Now, I've had people come to me, and they think I have something. I don't know. And they want to ride on something. Oh, friends, that's not right. That's not right at all. You go to God and let God take care of you, and you fill the position God has, and you may do a tremendous work in this earth. But if you try to ride on somebody else's coattails, you try to be somebody by belonging to some group or coming to Silver Lake or get some endorsement or backing from anybody, me included, by doing that, you have rejected God. All you need is the backing of the Creator of the universe. What more do you want? You can have the backing of the ruler of the universe, the one who made the Milky Way and the sun and the moon and the stars. Why would you want anything from any fellow human being? Let's get our thinking straightened out. So that when we are yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you have to cast off these binding rules of man. You have to get rid of the machinery that man has set up. You have to throw out the cautious methods that man has made. Then it says, they will declare the truth with the might of the Spirit's power. Multitudes will receive the faith and join the armies of the Lord. Oh, friends, the greatest days are ahead of you if you just volunteer and volunteer at the right place. And quit going to the wrong place to volunteer to go to work for God. The right place is on your knees talking to Jesus. And after you get your instructions and your message, it's all right to counsel with your brethren who may have had a little more experience than you have. But if they ever give you an order, run! And don't accept it. Including somebody you may have a lot of respect for. If he dares to give you an order, don't you accept it. Well, there's a whole page in here on that, written to the church, in which she says, how dare you let these men stand up and give you an order? And put them in the... She says, those who do allow their fellow men to give them orders have allowed... No, I shouldn't say that. Have placed man where God should be. Now, when you accept an order from a fellow human being, you have become an idolater in God's sight. According to Spalding McGann compilation letters. There are a lot of other letters floating around I wished I'd get my hands on. Then you're all familiar with this one. Servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten what? From place to place, proclaiming the message from the conference. No, friends, from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth. How many? You better volunteer pretty quick. Because I'm telling you something from the letters I'm getting from Australia, friends, the people down there are ready to volunteer. And from the letters that I'm getting from some of the people in Canada, the people up there are ready to start volunteering. And you better get in. Why sit around and wait till the work's over with? Then what are you going to do? You're going to be too late, friend. You're going to be one of those people come knocking and the door is closed. And besides that, the work that we fail to do in a time of comparative what? We shall have to do what? Most trying circumstances. Be smart. Go to work now. Get the job done. Pass out the literature. See that the warnings are given. The stuff's printed. So what if the Royal Canadian Mounted Police or the State Highway Patrol or somebody else comes around and says, hey, wait a minute, we don't like what you're doing. Who are you working for? God. You have to worry? They threw Peter in jail, and who let him out? Well, an angel came down. They threw Daniel in the lion's den. So what happened? So then they threw the men that conspired against Daniel in, and they got out free too? They got eaten up. They threw the three worthies in the fiery furnace, friends. So what happened to them? Now, friends, let's get our heads on straight. Let's go to work for God, and let's realize that God has as much power today as he had when he did all of those things in past. Ahab sends an army out to capture Elijah, and what's he do? 50 men against one, and the one man sat there on a hilltop, completely calm, and God burned up the 50. Ahab, dumb as he was, sent out another 50. What happened to them? And finally he sent out another 50. Ahab really was thick-headed, friends. This is the kind of people you're going to be up against, thick-headed people. You can burn up their armies and everything else, and they still stubbornly persist. So don't expect them to be smart people. You're dealing with thick-headed people. So he finally sends out the third 50, and what happens? The poor man comes up and he begs for mercy from Elijah, and he doesn't get burned up. He was smart. Friends, when you go to work for God, you don't have to fear or tremble or worry or anything else. You go to work for God, you do what God wants you to do, and you are safe. And the Bible guarantees your bread and water, and it guarantees if they try to poison you, it isn't going to hurt you. And it guarantees everything, right straight through. You just live by faith. Friends, the just shall live by faith was the great message. These people are going to go out, and the world is going to be warned, and if you don't volunteer, and you don't get in the army of God, you're lost. You've got a stake in this. Now, the reason why we have Silver Lake meetings is we're trying to get this thing going. We're trying to get people to work for God. We're trying to get people who have some power and some backing and can go out and speak with the power of God behind them and give Bible studies that convict souls. And we don't count how many people there are or how few people there are, and we don't worry about that because nobody's working for us. Everybody's working for God. And we don't have any bosses. We're all brethren. And we aren't out, and we don't want to order anybody because that's not my job. But I'm going to read one paragraph. Education. The greatest want of the world is the want of what? You know, of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who will in their inmost souls be true and honest. Men who will do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who stand for the right though the heavens fall. 57. That's what God wants.